up. How's everybody doing? I don't know how to follow that. Can we agree that Nicholas and Thomas make this world a better place? And let's thank them again just for being here today. My name is Jody Hickerson, and I'm honored to be on staff around this place. I am slightly out of breath, to be honest, because I wanted to be in the room, and then I had to run all the way around the back when that was over, but I'll catch my breath here in a minute. But I'm really excited to be continuing in this series called Church People today. This is a series that we've been in. But before we dive in to this series, I also just want to acknowledge and celebrate and be grateful for and extend our appreciation to all of those who have served in the military or any of the armed forces, that have family members and loved ones who have served, who have sacrificed, maybe given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedom that we have. I mean, we just do not take that for granted, that we could be in this place today on this weekend and we could freely worship God. That is just such a freedom, and we're so, so grateful. So if you have served, you are serving, or you have a family member or a loved one that has served or is serving, would you just stand so we could appreciate and honor you this morning? Look at that. Man, just so, so grateful for your sacrifice in so many ways. Well, we're in this series called Church People, and we started this off last week asking the question, like, what comes to your mind when you hear the word church people? And for so many people, it's like a negative connotation. You may imagine Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, right? Or Angela from The Office, and it's like, why are they church people just so angry all the time? You know, or the words that maybe come to mind when you hear church people is, oh yeah, church people are judgmental. Church people are a bunch of hypocrites. Church people seem self-righteous, seem holier than thou. Church people are kind of weird and like not in a good way. They're just weird. Like maybe you've thought those things, or maybe some of us have had personal experiences on a real personal level where we've been hurt by church people. And so we've walked away, or we've wanted nothing to do with it. We don't really want to be like in the same grouped up with some church people, you know, and we've thought maybe there was never a way that we would ever feel comfortable with church people. We'd be welcome to find a place where we could belong. Some here today, you are just surprised that you even walked into this room. Welcome, you know, because I'm so glad we all did show up today, because here's the truth. All of that, all those negative connotations that come to our mind when we hear the words church people, all of that is so far from the heartbeat of Jesus and what he dreamed and what he designed and what he has called us to be as the church. Because like that's who we are. We are the church. The church isn't a building. The building is the place where the church, we, us, gathers and gets together. And we gather as the church, we gather to go, right? We come and see and get inspired and we sharpen each other and we walk alongside one another, but it's so that we can go and be the church in our community. The church means us. It's talking about us. The church is community. The church is family. The church is the rescued people of God on mission with God to bring hope and life to everyone we meet all the time as we go. And so what we're going after in this series is kind of defining the kind of church people, if we are the church, what kind of church people do we want to be in our community? And we said last week that as church people, we have this irresistible message that we just don't keep to ourselves. Ready? We're gonna go and be. We're gonna have this irresistible message. And if you missed last week, I really encourage you to watch it on the app or online. But it's that we're good news people. We've received some really good news that the God of the universe sent his son Jesus to rescue and redeem and save us. And we've got this good news. And so now we get to become good news. We're not bad news to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our families, our communities. We're good news. We're good news people. Because we're recipients of grace, now we can give grace. If we have found new life, then now we bring life everywhere we go. If we have been given real hope, well, now we just deposit hope everywhere we go. It's irresistible, this message. Today we're going to talk about how church people live a winsome kind of life. And next week, how church people are stirred to action and then live a fruitful life. But today we're going to dive into this idea of being winsome. Like, what is winsome? That we would live a winsome kind of life. Well, the definition of winsome is attractive. It means appealing. Winsome is about living a contagious, attractive, appealing, compelling kind of life. It's the kind of life that leads to people in our worlds that we know to start asking questions. Like friends seeing just the way that we're living, going, what's going on with you? Like, how are you? You seem different. You seem like you're changing. How is that happening? Extended family members, you know, you only see them twice a year and they're like, whoa, you, something's up with you. What's different about you? People at work, you know, just wanting to grab coffee with you because they're like, there's something different that I'm sensing in you, something that you've got, and I don't even know. I don't even know if I have questions. I just kind of want to get close to you, be closer to you. And when people start asking questions, like Mike said last week, we've got good news. We don't have to have all the answers, but we can know where to point people to the hope that we have found through Jesus Christ and how he's the one changing our lives. And so we're just on this journey and we're not perfect, but God is transforming us from the inside out. And we believe with all our hearts, he can do that for anyone. Listen, if we do have this hope, if we do have this new life, it is not just for us. It doesn't stop with us. It's not like, oh man, good for me, you know? I found what works for me. No, when God is doing something in us, it's never meant to end there. He always wants to do something through us because his heart is for everyone. Everyone to come to know him. And the church, which is us, are his plan A. To bring hope and redemption and rescue to a world full of people who are open and searching and hungry and hurting. So when we say around here, hey, there's hope for everyone, it's not just so that we can go, shoo, hallelujah, you know, finally found a place that where I can belong and where I matter and where I feel comfortable. Yes, that is true. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. Hallelujah. It's true for every single one of us. But it is also plastered huge on the walls of this building to remind us every time we walk through these doors that everyone means everyone. And there are a lot more people in this community, in our city, in our county that need some hope. And you and me, we are a part of the plan to help introduce people to relationship with Jesus. And when a church, when church people only turn inward, that becomes deadly to a city. I mean, think about it. We've been in this building now for 9 months in this space. The church has been gathering here. We do 4 services on Sunday. Some of the services are packed out, as you have seen. But listen, there are literally tens of thousands of people in our community that need hope. And we have to remember that we have never locked eyes with someone that does not intensely matter to God. And so, yes, we gather, but then we go. We go, and we don't try to go win some arguments or win some debates. No, we go commissioned with an irresistible message to live a winsome kind of life that simply points people to Jesus. And Jesus was a lot of things, and he was winsome. We say around here sometimes that the goal of following Jesus, of being a follower of his, is simply learning to look and live and love more like Jesus. Because he was winsome. People wanted to be around him. Little kids were always like hanging on him, right? Women felt esteemed with him. Outcasts were welcomed with him. People that were hurting found comfort with him. Everywhere he went, people wanted to listen to him and eat with him and party with him. And the people that were nothing like Jesus, they actually liked Jesus because he was just a magnet. He lived a winsome, attractive, appealing kind of life. And we are his followers. That's the kind of footsteps we're following. That's the kind of way we ought to be living. And way too many, if I'm honest, and I'm putting myself in this category, I'm holding up the mirror, but way too many church people turn into legalistic, nitpicking joy suckers that are like always mad about something. Always mad about something at their church or on their job or with their team or in the government, and they're always complaining about something, posting super negative stuff out there on Facebook or Twitter. They're easily offended, easily irritated, they're super cynical, and they're the absolute last people that any waiter wants to see show up on Sunday afternoon. They're like, oh no, here they come, right? And listen, this shouldn't be. Not if we're following Jesus. If we're being transformed from the inside out, we ought to be the most engaging, the most appealing, the most pleasant, the most friendly people on our block, at our school, in our workplace, in our apartment complex, at every restaurant, at every drive-thru window, at every checkout line, at the store, because this is living winsome. That's what's attractive. That's what's appealing. That's what will get you some questions. Because when you really start to love people without wanting anything in return, that'll get you questions. Why are you doing that? Why do you treat me like that? Why do you treat me so well? When you have peace that's unexplainable in the midst of chaotic and difficult and tragic times, you're gonna get some questions. How are you living through this like this? You develop patience. You're not losing it with your three-year-old anymore, and everyone knows, they're like, whoa, you've changed. What's going on with you? People wonder, what happened to you? When you live full of joy, you're easy to be around. You're fun, not easily angered or annoyed or irritated. You actually treat people well and believe the best. Listen, you become a magnet. Something about that kind of life is so attractive that people want what you got. And listen, I want that to be true for every Jesus follower. For myself, for me and you, but I just want to speak specifically to us here this morning as the church people that make up Mission Church. Let's be the family members. Let's be the people that our family members come to, that our friends come to, that our coworkers, that our neighbors, that our classmates, that our community actually wants to come to. The first people that they think of when they're in need, when they need a place to go, they're like, I want one of those mission people. I wish I could find one of those mission people because they forgive you when you wrong them. And they're super open-handed. They're so kind, those people. They don't judge. They're the best tippers. I hope they show up this afternoon. They work with the best attitude. They seem to laugh a lot and smile easy. There's just something about them. They're not pretending. They're not faking. There's something that is real. Don't you want that to be true of us? Now, living this kind of winsome life plays out in hundreds of ways. I just want to talk about a few of them today. And these aren't necessarily things that we're just going to go out and try to be. Like, I'm going to try real hard to be winsome. These are things that begin to flow out of us the more and more we come to understand the love of God and what he's done for us. And the first one is this: winsome people are extravagant. And I'm not talking about extravagant in a way where like we all drive a Maserati. Not talking about that. But winsome people are extravagantly generous in the way that they live and the way that they give, because we believe that we have a God that has been extravagantly generous to us. And that is locked into our hearts. There's not a story that I love more than the one that Jesus tells in Luke 15 about a son who had taken off, runaway kid, took all of his dad's money, squandered it in wild living and partying, hit rock bottom, had no place to go, no friends to run to anymore, no food. So he decides he's just gonna go back home and kind of beg to be one of the servants in his father's house because he knows he's no longer worthy to be called a son after he's disgraced the family. And Jesus says, as this son is coming down the driveway with his rehearsed speech, that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. And this was a story that Jesus made up just to describe to us how God responds when any one of us who has blown it all decide to come home. And it is extravagant. It's not glad you made it. No, it is an ugly cry, kind of wrap my arms around you. I am so glad you are here. And you are who I say you are. You are my son. You are my kid. I want to bring you the best. Bring the best robe. You know what? They need some new shoes. Let's get some new shoes up in here. Let's kill the biggest calf we got. Put some meat on the grill. We are about to party. God is extravagant in his love for you. And when that begins, we begin to settle that in our hearts and we understand that we are recipients of this radical kind of generosity from our Heavenly Father. Then we give generously to help others come home too. We just do. Church people, we give a percentage of our income consistently to empower the mission around this place. You may think, well, that sounds extravagant. It's who we are. We bring the meals to the neighbors. We meet needs when we hear about them. We open our hands, our homes, our wallets, our doors to the lonely, the outcast, the hurting, the poor. We give to each other and then don't keep score. Sacrifice ourselves so that someone else can soar. This is who we are. This is why a bunch of church people are throwing a prom on Friday night for special needs students and young adults, and this party, this is why it is over the top. It is extravagant. It is no small deal. This is dresses, this is tuxes, this is hosts, makeup, hair, limos, red carpet, paparazzi, DJs, decorated dance hall, catered food, professional photos. It is because we have been given the extravagant, amazing grace of God that came, get this, at a high price. Of his son, Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, we're going to go over the top for these guests who are often overlooked and under-celebrated. And we're saying to them, not tonight, not with these church people. We've been given so much. We just want to give. Listen, NTR, as awesome as it's going to be Friday night, it happens once a year. And God is calling us to live this out. As extravagant people that are actually looking for opportunities. We're looking for opportunities to be generous. And let me just tell you, that is not normal. Extravagant people will stand out in a stingy world. Extravagant people will stand out in a world that's trying to just get their own. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 9. It says, talking about God, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You see, when we choose to trust that God's got us, he's going to supply it all. And we're just going to give generously because we've received the generous grace of God. It leads to people saying, thank God for the church people. Praise God that the church people showed up because I had need. And I'm so happy those extravagant people showed up. Another way we live winsome because of what God has done for us is that we can live secure in an insecure world. We live in a world that is so easy for any of us, I'm raising my hand too, to buy into this whole idea of like, I just want to be liked. I just want to be in with people. I want to make sure that people like me. I want to make sure I've got the right outfit on. You know, I'm looking and I'm checking Instagram to make sure that that post got enough likes and I don't have to take it down, you know, and I'm assessing every room I walk in. Like, do I fit here? Am I going to be cool enough, good enough? But here's the deal. Here's the deal for us, church people. We are already in. We don't have to live insecure. Instead, we can live in secure. Because God has made a way for us to be in, and his name is Jesus. And because of Jesus, I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am free forever from condemnation. I am assured that God works all things together for good. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that God will finish the work he started in me. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I can find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am who he says I am. And when that settles in our heart, when we realize that we are secure and we have this security, that acceptance can't be taken from us. You know, like the great MC Hammer, you can't touch this. You cannot touch what God has done. He has sealed it in me. When we start living out of that acceptance, we live from acceptance, not for acceptance, this really cool thing happens. We start noticing people because we're not so focused on ourselves. And we're not wondering, what do they think about me? What do they think about me? And am I okay? And are we cool enough? And did we do enough? And did they like what I did? And I'm just having such a bad hair day. And I wish I could lose these 10 pounds because, hello, it's May and summer's coming. And I'm just thinking about me and I'm thinking about me. And the more I think about me, I can't notice the person on the bus. I didn't notice the waiter. I didn't notice the other mom on the sideline. As long as I'm focused on me, I can't see you. And we miss people. But when we get out of ourselves and start to live in the security that we have, it changes us. It changes our days. It changes our interactions. It changes our vision. And we start to look like Jesus looked. Jesus, man, he noticed people. He noticed a tax collector that was up in a tree because he was a wee little man. He probably insecure his whole life being short. And Jesus is like, I see you and I want to go to your house today. Jesus felt it when a woman touched the hem of his robe, even though he's being jostled by the crowds. He noticed her and her desperate need. Jesus noticed and gave recognition to the little children that everyone else was trying to make disappear. Like, hey, give him space. He's like, no, let them come to me. Jesus saw a widow that no one else would give a second glance. He looked at fishermen and he saw world changers. He set his eyes on two sisters grieving and he wept with them. You see, what we see in Jesus is that God pays close attention to us. He knows us. He's numbered every hair. If one falls out, he notices. Now, unfortunately, for many of you guys, he does not replace it, but he does notice it. And so when we start to live in the security of God, we begin to pay attention to people the way that we now know God pays attention to us. We start to see like he sees, and our hearts begin to break for the things that break the heart of God, and we begin to care about what God cares about most, and that is other people. So who do you see? Actually, who are you looking for? I had to ask myself this week, am I asking God every day, who are you going to put in my path today? Am I looking for them? Am I living with this expectancy that I'm going to have a moment today? I'm going to see somebody today. Extravagant people stand out in a stingy world, and secure people stand out in an insecure world. And lastly, faithful people. Faithful people stand out in a fickle world. When we say faithful in our marriages, that'll get us some questions. We finish what we start. That'll get you some questions. When we do what we say, when we keep our commitments, when we keep our word, when we bring our best, that stands out because that is not normal. What is normal is kind of flaking out, you know, not sticking with it, not bringing our best, not keeping our commitments because we just got tired or we didn't feel like it or we kind of lost the vision or we just don't want to do it anymore. But us, we serve a Savior that didn't flake out. We have a gospel that isn't fickle. We have a gospel that is finished. Those are three words that Jesus said from the cross. He says, it is finished. He came and he loved and he served and he taught and he healed and he was faithful to finish the mission of why he came. And we are his followers. And this doesn't mean you got to stay in the job you got now, like forever, you know? But my hope and my prayer is that for us as church people, we would stand out in this community for our faithfulness in whatever we do. We would kind of live by this verse, Colossians 3:17, that says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And I just love that the word is whatever, because it means whatever. Like in whatever you do, in whatever you say, represent Jesus. Whatever it is, let's be the people that stay late with a great attitude. Let's be the people that stay faithful to our relationships. Let's be the people that finish what we start, the people that show up when we say we will, do what we say we will, people that go the extra mile without complaining, that do things with excellence. Wouldn't it be cool if, like, all over Ventura, when someone is looking to hire someone, they would think, man, I wish I could get another one of those mission people. They are outstanding. They do the best job. They bring their best. They never complain. They have the best attitudes. They go above and beyond. They don't flake out. They finish. We can stand out like that. Extravagant people stand out in a stingy world. Secure people stand out in an insecure world. And faithful people stand out in a fickle world. That is winsome. That's attractive. That's appealing. That's who we want to become, because we're being transformed by an extravagant, faithful God who has made us secure in him. And we're just going to live that out outside of these walls. Jesus said to us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He calls us church people, salt and light. And to those first century ears listening, here's the deal about salt. Salt had value, incredible value. In fact, Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. You know, that's where they get the phrase, you know, are they worth their salt? That's where that comes from. They're paid in salt. It was very valuable. Salt also preserved things long before, you know, Samsung has refrigerators. This is salt preserving food and meat and all kinds of things. Salt, as we all know, gives flavor. I mean, if you haven't put salt on your watermelon, you're not living, okay? Salt gives flavor. Salt creates thirst. Salt brings healing. You know, you have to take the salt bath now because you're 43 and you tried to play that one pickup game and you're just like so sore. And Jesus said about me and you, he said, you are the salt of the earth, that we would know that we're valuable and that we would bring value wherever we go, that we would actually leave this place and be a preservative. We would preserve goodness and decency and truth, kindness and justice and mercy, that as long as you are around, compassion will never die. Love will never grow cold. The underdog and the oppressed will always have a champion because we are preserving what is good. That we would bring flavor to every situation. We would just add a dash of hope, a dash of purpose, a dash of passion. That we would bring the joy and the laughter to a way too pessimistic world. That we would add so much flavor that people want whatever we've got, and it would create a thirst to know more. A thirst that only can be met by God, and we can point people his way. And that we would be healing. That we would go towards the hurt, towards the soreness, toward the woundedness, and we would bring relief. Listen, mission, let's be salty. Salty. And then he said, you are the light of the world. And light brightens, light guides, light warms, light spreads out, light chases out darkness. So mission, let's burn bright. Let's shine. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Let's live winsome lives that lead people to ask why, and let our answer be the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you so much for the way that you love us. God, we thank you. We just thank you with all of our hearts for loving us with such an extravagant love that we cannot measure it. It's so high, it's so long, it's so wide, it's so deep. God, thank you for loving us with an unfailing, extravagant kind of love. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you never leave us, never forsake us, that you do finish what you start in us, and that you finish the work to make our relationship right with you. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, thank you for the security that we have in you, that we can know we are who you say we are and live from that place and notice one another. God, would you just let those things settle in our hearts that as we leave this gathering today and we go, we are salt and we are light in this community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.